Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Zechariah, Old Testament prophet. We're working our way through the minor prophets. We have Zechariah today, and then next Sunday is the last of the minor prophets. And I know you all just said, thank goodness. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, did they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your ancestors? And then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. This is the word of God for the people of God. So one Christian leader once said, hell is where a person receives what he deserves. Think about that. But heaven is where he is forgiven. And as I thought about that, I thought, I'd like to add one more piece to that. Hell is where a person receives what he deserves. Heaven is where he is forgiven. And in between, earth is where a person suffers what he doesn't deserve. Last Sunday, Waukesha, Wisconsin held its annual Christmas parade. The parade began at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Police had set up barricades prohibiting traffic along the parade route to protect the spectators and those who were marching. At around 5 o'clock, a man drove his SUV wildly past the police barricades. The man drove his SUV down the parade route and ran over more than 60 paraders and spectators, killing six of them, including an 8-year-old child named Jackson Sparks, who was marching with his baseball team in the Christmas parade. Jackson's brother, Tucker, was also struck, and he suffered a fractured skull, but he's expected to live. Life on earth is rarely fair. Sometimes it's a blessing, and we counted our blessings last Thursday. But sometimes it's a curse, as the people of Waukesha are experiencing. When we suffer what we don't deserve, or we suffer what we don't understand, it's almost a natural knee-jerk reaction of our soul to cry out, where is God? The prophecy of Zechariah answers that question. Life on earth is lived between heaven and hell, and this mixed bag causes confusion, especially among people who believe God is real, who believe God is love. I mean, where did God go that was more important than being in Waukesha at 5 o'clock last Sunday? Listen to Zechariah chapter 8, verses 3 and following. This is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion. In other words, Zion's that general name for a high and holy place where God lives. I will return to Zion and I will dwell in Jerusalem. Again, kind of a general name for the place where where God's people live. So when it didn't seem like he was around, he's coming back. When it didn't seem like he was with his people, he promises he's going to live with them. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age, and the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. God has a plan to usher in a day when his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in that day, the streets will be safe for those who walk with canes or walkers. The streets will be safe for boys and girls to play. That's the message of Zechariah. Now, that day has not yet completely arrived. Right now, our streets are not safe. Right now, we live in a world where evil and the consequences of our sin tear apart the fabric of our society, of our families, of our communities, our churches. Century after century after century, the prophets of the Lord have called God's people to repent in order to avoid judgment. And yet, the people have turned a deaf ear to the prophets. People did not listen, and so judgment came. And judgment still comes today in response to our human fallenness, in response to our sinfulness. And it comes in the form of violence and murder. It comes in the form of war and terror. It comes in the form of corruption and immorality. And those are the natural spiritual consequences, the outcomes of not paying attention to God. Listen to Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11. They refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the prophets. And so the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. Those are some sobering words about the nature of sin and God's judgment upon sin. It's built into this fallen world. And so when it seems like God is MIA, when it seems like he's missing in action, we cry out, "Where are you, O God?" And when that cry happens, it's simply confirming the consequences of the terribleness of our sin. Namely, that God is nowhere around. God hates sin. He can't stand it. He can't be in its presence. We see that probably most vividly displayed on the cross when Jesus Christ gave up his life and was crucified. There's a few things that happened while he was dying because it takes a while to die when you're crucified. And so as he was giving up his life in that process, there were some things that he said. One of the things he says is, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You hear how grace-filled that is, even while those who had pounded the nails into his wrists and into his feet, he said, "Forgive them." But one of the things he said in Mark chapter 15, verse 34, as he took upon himself the sins of the whole world, one of the things he says is, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And you hear the cry of the absence of God. "Where are you, God?" As Jesus is dying on the cross, he sensed that The father was nowhere around, and he couldn't be. He can't be in the presence of sin. God's presence doesn't even come close to rubbing elbows with sin, except on the cross, except in Jesus Christ. But that whole idea of wondering where God is in the midst of our fallenness, in the midst of our sinfulness, is a part of life between heaven and hell, life on earth. The message of Zechariah, like the message of Haggai last week, is a message for God's people that was proclaimed around 520 BC, and we have really good evidence of the timing of that. Archaeology has made discoveries, and we've been able to put two and two together, and we can get really close to some of these dates in Scripture, especially the latter part of the Minor Prophets. And so this message of Zechariah is preached to the Jews who are living in Jerusalem because they've returned from exile. They had spent 70 years as refugees in a foreign country. But God made a way for them to come back to their homeland. Haggai preached to stir up the Jews spiritually so that they would work on the temple, get the foundation ready. Let's just get things started. Let's get the ball rolling. Let's get this rebuilding process, this project in place. And so Haggai stirred up their connection to God, their spiritual kind of renewal, a revival. And that got the whole process of rebuilding the temple that had been completely destroyed by the Babylonians. That got it going. Zechariah comes in at the same time, and his message is focused on the bigger picture. His message is focused on God's ultimate plan for his people. Listen to chapter 2, verse 10 and following. The Lord says, "Shout and rejoice, O beautiful Jerusalem." Although at that time it was in rubble. But he has this vision. "Oh, shout and rejoice, O beautiful Jerusalem, for I am coming to live among you. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people. I will live among you, and you will know the Lord God Almighty. The land of Judah will be the Lord's special possession in the Holy Land, and he will once again choose Jerusalem to be his own city. Be silent before the Lord, all humanity, for he is springing into action from his holy dwelling." That's a big picture of a vision for a future that's brighter today than it was yesterday, that hopes in the future. "I am coming to live among you," God promises his people. That's his ultimate plan. That's what Zechariah came preaching. God's coming back. I know you wonder where he is. I know you look around and see nothing but destruction all around you. But God is here. He's on his way. His promise is to live in your midst once again. Twice in chapter 1, the Lord says through Zechariah, "I will return to you. I will return to show you mercy." Because the Jews wondered where God was. Most of the ones who had come back to Jerusalem from exile had not experienced Jerusalem before captivity. Oh, there probably were some who were 70 plus years old, a handful of them. But the destruction of Jerusalem happened about 586 BC. That's when the temple was destroyed. Actually, the walls were breached and the destruction started about 616 BC. And so when you get into the 630s and the 620s BC, you get people who weren't alive back then. And so many of the exiles who came back grew up in Babylon, and the exile wasn't their fault. Their ancestors' disobedience, their ancestors' idolatry caused the judgment that brought the exile And so the people coming back, most of the people coming back to Jerusalem, their suffering, their current pain, their what they were experiencing as far as the rubble of their homeland wasn't their fault. And so they're wondering, where is God in all this? Where was he in 586 BC when the temple was destroyed? Where is he now that our temple still lies in ruins? And so even as they return Jerusalem from captivity, which, remember, is a huge blessing that God's bringing them back, still, they stood in the midst of ruins caused by a previous generation, and that just isn't fair. Zechariah then says, wait a minute. I know that's how you feel. I know you don't believe that he's around anywhere, but listen to this. He has a plan. He has an amazing plan. You will see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just you wait. And in one night, on February the 15th, 519 BC, Zechariah was given 8 visions. And a lot of the opening chapters of Zechariah, it's 14 chapters long. The first 5 or 6 chapters are these 8 visions that Zechariah has from God. And these 8 visions helped him to see just what God was going to do. These 8 dreamlike kind of video clips that he had in his mind, God revealed to Zechariah that a new day was coming for God's people. And it would be a time when, like Revelation chapter 21 says, a passage that's familiar to most of us, God's home is with his people. He will live with them, and he shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. That same vision that John has at the end of the book of Revelation is what Zechariah has hundreds of years earlier for the people of God. And so, what to expect during that day and how to live in the meantime until that day fully arrives comprises the prophecy of Zechariah. And the key to the significance of his message for us today is to remember that we live in this world as pilgrims. We're the Bible calls us strangers to this world. We are passing through on earth, and we live spiritually somewhere between heaven and hell. And our journey in this world is filled with blessings, but it's also filled with problems and heartache and pain. And so the key to getting through this journey of life is to hold on to the hope that we have for that day. That day that has, just to be clear, has already dawned with the coming of Jesus Christ. That day of the Lord that the Bible talks about is already in process, but it's just kind of like the sunrise. I don't know if you've ever seen a beautiful sunrise and just kind of wished it would just be that way all day long, just beautiful. Sometimes we see sunsets and wish they would linger longer. Sometimes we see sunrises like that. It's kind of where we are at spiritually with the day of the Lord. It's just dawned, and it's a beautiful, glorious morning. And it dawned with the birth of Jesus Christ, with the coming of our Lord and Savior. That day began because it was at that point that the tide began to turn. That God's plan, his purpose, his will was coming upon earth like it was in heaven. The whole idea of our sins being forgiven, our eternal life being secure in Christ, a pathway to God that included all the blessings of and joy of knowing him personally through Jesus Christ. All of that was happening through Jesus. And so for us, what we find in Zechariah is how to live with that expectation that this day is upon us. Not completely, not fulfilled, and it won't be complete until Jesus comes back again. But it started, it dawned with the birth of Christ. So the first coming, here comes the day of the Lord. The second coming, it's here in full glory. But in the meantime, how do we live? And Zechariah has some clues for that. Right in the heart of Zechariah's message is chapter 8. And all of chapter 8 is filled with the characteristics of God's plan for us. And that's what we're going to pull from, a few verses in chapter 8 that helps give us a clue about this plan that God has for his will to be done, for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so the first characteristic or component of that plan has to do with what we mentioned a moment ago, and that's this relationship that we have with God. So intimacy is this first aspect of this kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God expresses his love for us in very open, very grace-filled ways. That's his plan. Listen to chapter 8, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. My love for Mount Zion is passionate and strong. I am consumed with passion for Jerusalem. A little further down in verse 7, this is what the Lord of heaven says. You can be sure that I will rescue my people from the east and from the west. I will bring them home again to live safely in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and just toward them as their God. There's a dimension now of God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven that's all about relationship. It's not so much anymore about ritual. In fact, in this new day, relationship replaces ritual as the preferred status of faith. When God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, there's a new intimacy between God and his people, and he expresses his love openly, and God's people then express their love sincerely. God does his part through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do our part through the genuine display of adoration and praise in worship. That's part of intimacy. What you're doing here this morning, what we're all doing together, is not only relating to one another, but we have this wonderful relationship with God. And that's why we sing praises to him. That's why we pray to him. That's why we pay attention to his word. Because now we have this relationship with him, not just based on ritual, which it used to be in the old days, the old covenant. But the new covenant, it's a new day. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 4. He says, the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You hear that presence? God is spirit. He's here. I remember the first time I came back home after being away from home at college. My freshman year, I stepped on campus the beginning of September. I didn't come home until the holidays, 3 months later. And this was back in the day before cell phones and before you could Skype or do FaceTime or anything like that. I had very little connection between mom and dad and brothers and sisters while I was away from home. Every once in a while there'd be a letter that would come, or I'd send a letter home, or maybe a phone call on the payphone that was in the hall of the dorm that everybody on the floor used. They still had to put a quarter in to to get a connection. And so when I came home and I set foot in the house, now remember, I have seven brothers and sisters, all younger than me. I'm the oldest, the first one to leave home. They're there. Mom and Dad are there. It's the holidays. I set foot in the door. Who's the first one to greet me? The very first one. Not one of my little brothers and sisters that came running and jumping on me. No. The first one to greet me was my dad. He was there. And he came up to me and he gave me a hug, and not just any hug. This is a hug like I'd never had before in my life. He was 6'1", a little over 200 pounds. I was a scrawny teenager at that point. He gave me the biggest bear hug I think I've ever had in my life. And he just held on to me. He didn't say a word, but I could feel his love as he was squishing me. Yeah. This is what Zechariah is saying, that when the kingdom of heaven comes on earth, when kingdom comes, the intimacy that we have with God is just like that. It's a big bear hug from God. And we get that because he is present with us. I'm going to come and be with you and live with you. I'm returning to you. I'm going to be in your midst. And we know that today because of God's Spirit. The presence of God is with us through the Holy Spirit. And we can experience that big bear hug of the Lord. So intimacy is the first dimension of that plan of God. The second dimension is community. In the kingdom come, God's people will live in a community that's filled with truth and peace. Listen to what Zechariah says, chapter 8, verse starting in verse 9. This is what the Lord of heaven says. Be strong and finish the task. Ever since the laying of the foundation of the temple, you have heard what the prophets had been saying about completing the building. I am planting seeds of peace and prosperity among you. The grapevines will be heavy with fruit, the earth will produce its crops, and the heavens will release the dew. I will rescue you and make you both a symbol and a source of blessing. So don't be afraid. Be strong. Get on with the rebuilding of the temple. I am determined to bless Jerusalem and the people of Judah. So don't be afraid. But this is what you must do. Tell the truth to each other. Render verdicts that are just and that lead to peace. Verse 19, love, truth, and peace. That's an aspect of the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There's a part of the relationship that God has, that God's people have with each other, that's full of truth, full of peace. When God's will is done, there's a new community of God's people. And they relate together with honesty, with grace. Truth and peace replace self-centered, all-about-me orientation that ruins more lives than a virus ever will. Now, the New Testament word for this new community is a Greek word that we've begun to adapt in our English language, and maybe you've heard of it, koinonia. Koinonia is a Greek word that talks about the connection of God's people in fellowship. Genuine, honest, deep-rooted fellowship that's rooted in truth, honesty, and peace, grace, forgiveness, mercy. In the New Testament, the book of Acts talks about after the day of Pentecost, or actually on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached and 3,000 people came to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that day, the Holy Spirit was in the midst of them, and every believer, everyone who accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord received a fresh, new, brand new filling of God's presence through the Holy Spirit. And this is what happened next. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals and to prayer. And they met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. There is a sense that something exciting is happening, not only in my relationship with God, but now my relationship with you, because of the presence of the Lord. I am coming to you. I will live with you. We now know that which Zechariah spoke of in the Old Testament as the presence of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit paves a way for a new community to be empowered as we love one another in community. Intimacy, community, and finally, Zechariah talks about an affinity. An affinity is an attraction. In the kingdom come, others are attracted to God through the presence of God in his people. Listen to chapter 8, verses 20 and following. This is what the Lord of heaven says. People from nations and cities around the world will travel to Jerusalem. The people of one city will say to the people of another, come with us to Jerusalem and ask the Lord to bless us. Many peoples and many nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to ask for his blessing. Listen to verse 23. This is what the Lord of heaven says. In those days, 10 men from different nations and languages of the world will clutch at the sleeve of one Jew. And they will say, please let us walk with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What a picture. When God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, there is a new affinity, a new attractiveness in the world to God's grace. Seeking God's blessing replaces seeking fame and fortune as the ultimate goal of life. No longer is the pursuit of happiness the greatest good in the world. Instead, connecting with the Creator is the longing of every human heart. It's like the woman in Luke chapter 8 that struggled to get well. She had poor health. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. No doctor could heal her. She spent every last penny she had on trying to get well, and nothing worked. But she knew if she could get close to Jesus, if she could just touch the hem of his robe, that she could be healed, that things would be different. There was an affinity, an attraction to the power and the grace of Jesus that woman knew about. Or it's kind of like the jailer in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had been preaching the gospel, and they'd made a big disturbance in the city because a lot of people were believing the good news. And the authorities did not like that, and so they beat Paul and Silas, and they whipped them, and they threw them in jail, and the jailer had to shackle them into the deepest part of the dungeon that they used as a jail there. And at midnight that night, Paul and Silas began to sing to God. They probably sang Amazing Grace or something like that. You know, they began to sing. And a miracle happened. And in that miracle, the jailer, who had heard them singing in the deepest darkness, and in the darkness of their very life, waiting for what kind of verdict would come at daylight, the jailer heard them praising God. How does that happen? I want some of what you have. And the jailer came to be a believer that night as Silas and Paul talked to him. There was some affinity, some attraction there because of the very life of God that was in Paul and Silas. I am coming to you. I will live with you, said Zechariah. And we now know that as God's Holy Spirit in us. And that presence of God in us it produces an attractiveness in who we are and how we live that the world takes notice of. It says, I want some of that. Intimacy, community, affinity, something that the whole world needs. Please let us walk with you, for we have heard that God is with you. God is with us. That sound familiar at all? Is that a phrase that makes any sense today on this first Sunday of Advent? God is with us. Yeah. and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. How did Zechariah, 500 years before Christ was born, know that that's exactly what God's plan was in his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? God with us. The power of Christmas is Emmanuel, is God with us. And when we lose that, then Christmas loses its power to attract the world. I was heading here to church one day this week, and it was early, and it was Saturday actually, and yesterday. And so there was very little traffic on the road, but the sun was up. And as I was approaching an intersection, I noticed a piece of paper floating around on this corner lot across the road, and didn't think much of it. But as I stopped, I looked a little closer at that piece of paper as it was kind of floating across the grass. And I looked a little closer, and this piece of paper had a furry tail. I never saw a piece of paper with a furry tail before. And so I paid a little bit more attention. And as I looked, this paper wasn't just floating across the grass, it was scurrying back and forth in the grass. I said, "What is that?" And I looked closer, and it was a squirrel, a white squirrel, pure white. So I reached in my pocket, got out my camera, checked my rearview mirror, looked both ways, no traffic around any place, nobody. So I took my time and snapped a couple of pictures. Yeah, you have to zoom in a lot, and it's a little fuzzy, but you can see that it's not just a white piece of paper. It's something that was incredibly unique. And what a cool way to wake up in the morning to see something I don't know that I've ever seen before. An albino, completely white squirrel. Got my attention. That's what happens when a little baby's born in Bethlehem, wrapped up as a gift to us, shining in the manger. God wants us to notice it. He wants the world to say, "Hey, look what's happening in the manger. I'd never seen that before. That's amazing. Wonder why that is, how'd that happen? That's cool." And as the world becomes attracted, 10 people will hang on our sleeves and say, "Hey, can I go with you? I know that God is with you. I want some of that." That's Zechariah's message. God's people, he is with you. He is here. He is living in your midst, in your heart. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. The truth shapes us. It sets us free. We can't live without it. So we thank you for the truth of your word this morning. We pray that we will so live this season of Christmas that people will be attracted to the grace, the amazing grace of God that flows through who we are, what we say, what we do. May we so live that people are drawn to the good news, to your amazing love for us in Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. Amen.